Appreciate the instruction that Brother Shane has brought to us this morning and focus that it has, that it had upon the faith of God's people. It is one of the consistent themes, of course, throughout the Bible, along with many others, God's faithfulness and God's love, God's righteousness and holiness, but right along in there with everything else that God is also this quality, this element of faith. And the fact that it runs consistently through the Bible just as clearly and consistently as does the instruction about who our Heavenly Father is should tell us that it's something that comes from God. It's something that really it ties us and Him together. If that wasn't the case, and we only had chance, occasional encounters with God as He moved, where would we be? You know, what hope would we have from day to day that this God who is who He is and what He is would actually intervene and be present in our life all along the way? You know, if we think that God is gone from us, it's because we have lost sight of Him, not because He's lost sight of us. And Brother Shane was right. Sometimes our faith appears to be weak. It's weak to us because we're not using it.
Right.
You know, and Jesus even chided the disciples, the 12 men that were closest to Him, and, you know, and ye have little faith, you know, time and again, because it's not that they didn't have the same faith you and I have, or they didn't have super faith. They had faith. The thing is, they didn't know really how to use that faith until the Holy Spirit came upon them and enabled them and empowered them to do things through faith that they would not have been able and that they weren't able to do on their own and out of their own abilities. Moses was one of those men that, of course, we've been looking here in the book of Hebrews. His life shows us the workings of faith in the life of those that God blesses to have this kind of faith. And you say, well, I guess He just hadn't blessed me because I don't have that kind of faith. No, if He's blessed you to have the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to lay hold upon that as your hope and your confidence of salvation from your sins and the eventual arrival of your soul and spirit before God the Father in holiness, without blame, without spot, in love. That faith is able to do incredible things. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain over there, be removed and cast into the sea. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what that looks like, but I've been around long enough to know that by the power of faith, incredible things can happen. And they may not happen instantaneously, but that mountain may move one spoonful at a time into the sea until what was seen by faith as the end is accomplished over some period of time. You know, God didn't deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage the first day that Moses arrived in Egypt. And even when He did deliver them across the Red Sea, He didn't immediately convey them to the land of Canaan, which, by the way, He emptied out. So there was nobody in the land of Canaan, and He just transported them all there, and poof, there they were in their cities and in their towns, and life was wonderful. No, it was a struggle all the way. And if it wasn't the enemies, the Amalekites and all the other ites that surrounded them, it was themselves that was probably the biggest problem they had to deal with. I don't see any difference. When I look at that, I really don't see any difference between the lives we and the experiences we have in our lives and what they went through. But by faith, that's the key phrase, by faith. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. They hid him by faith, and he was providentially preserved in that. By faith, Moses, when he came of years, chose rather to be identified with the people of God than to be identified with the house of Pharaoh. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he esteemed by faith, he esteemed that the riches of Christ were the reproach, that's the word I was looking for, the reproach of Christ was of greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now you don't come to that conclusion unless there's something powerful working in that area in your brain that reckons things, that adds them up and looks at them and calculates it all, which by faith is done without a lot of effort. But it comes to the conclusion that I'm better off to be with Christ regardless of what I have to go through than I am to sit around in the pleasure tents and palaces of Egypt and enjoy all of the treasure of Egypt, which is only going to last a while. But what about later on? What about hereafter? If there is God in heaven, and I believe that by faith, by the way, if you believe that by faith, and there is a God in heaven, you also believe that he is the righteous judge and that there is a hereafter. And that he is the one who holds the key to the hereafter. And that without his satisfaction, your hereafter might be in question. It might be in jeopardy. It may not look all that great. And where would you be if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ that says you don't need to fear any longer? In fact, God says this simply in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed it. He confessed it. And Jesus said to him, he didn't say, now you're blessed because you said that. He said, blessed are you. For my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. Well, the blessing was in the revelation, and the revelation and the power of it brought forth a confession of it. And Peter recognized and understood who his Savior was, and he recognized that in that Savior, his future was secure, his eternal future. And Peter, like Moses, and we could say Paul and all the others, we could name them by name almost, they all had this common experience of in seeing Christ, in seeing what was invisible, that they came to understand they were better off to be with him. Because whatever affliction they suffered now was only temporary. It was only for a little while. Compared to the treasure, compared to the riches of that eternal peace, that eternal grace and mercy that the Lord has in store for his people and which he even now bestows upon them in measure from day to day. We're in the 11th chapter of Hebrews still this morning, and I'd like to direct your attention to the 27th verse, which is not a long verse, but it stands by itself. As we're looking at Moses and how faith worked in him, this verse pretty much stands by itself. And I'd like for us to look at this in some detail this morning because some very important things that come out of it. It says, by faith, he, that is Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, let's get our history straight here first. We know that when Moses had a desire to go and visit his people, and he saw their afflictions, and on that first encounter, how he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, and the next day, when he would have separated, two Israelites who were fighting with each other, one of them cast that whole thing in his teeth as though, well, you know, Moses thought nobody had seen what he did. He looked this way and he looked that way and wasn't anybody around, so he killed him and buried him in the sand. But lo and behold, somebody saw it. Somebody knew about it. Isn't that the way it always is? What we do that's not right in the sight of God, we think, well, we got away with it. We think we got, nobody saw what happened. Well, somebody saw, and if nobody saw, God saw. But Moses, in knowing that somebody knew, what did he do? He ran away from Egypt. He fled Egypt. Why did he flee Egypt? Because he feared the judgment. He feared Pharaoh's judgment upon him for killing an Egyptian. Do you think that that is what's under consideration when it says that he forsook Egypt? I don't think so. It's not the running away that is the forsaking. The forsaking that Moses did, because this comes before his keeping of the Passover. That's in the next verse. And the order of the history of things is correct in how these verses were written. The writer's not getting things mixed up here. The forsaking that Moses made here of Egypt is not when he ran away because he feared Pharaoh. This has to do with his giving up every connection he had with Egypt. Not the people who were in Egypt, who were the Israelites, but with Egypt. With any hope he may have had of either wealth or power or anything else. We looked at that last week. But by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, not fearing the king's wrath. This is what we're told here. For he endured as one seeing him who is invisible. When Moses fled for his life to the backside of the wilderness, he was running out of fear for the king, a fear of the king. When he came back, not to gain the position he had lost in Egypt, not to regain Egypt, but he came back having completely forsaken everything that he had. There was no longer any connection whatever in his life with what he had before. Now it took 40 years for him to get to that point, for the Lord to get him to that point. It took 40 years for him to get to the point where he saw his people and had desire to be with them. Life moves along at a snail's pace sometimes. 40 years is a whole generation. 40 years is an entire lifetime for a lot of people. And at this point in time, 40 years was probably about the average lifespan for a man. And certainly somebody who was laboring like the Israelites did every day of their life, it was a surprising thing to find anybody that passed 40 or 50. At any rate, Moses lived a long time. When he came back to Egypt, here came a man who is entirely different, because this is a man that God had worked so much in his heart by faith that he forsook Egypt and had no fear of the king himself. In fact, when we go over to Exodus, when we begin reading the account of how God dealt with Moses, Moses was a whole lot more afraid of God than he was of Pharaoh. And that's the way it ought to be with us, by the way. That when the Lord finally deals with our heart, faith is going to make us fear the Lord more than we fear man. In fact, Moses offered up every reason in the world why God should not send him down to Egypt. And they're all excuses that any man who's ever been called by God to minister to God's people or to bear the word of God, they're all the same excuses that everyone has offered up unto God as to why I'm not fit for the office, I'm not suitable for it, you need to get somebody else who's better at all of this stuff. And God always seems to have the same answer. He just simply says, I've chosen you, and that's what qualifies you. You don't need to worry about the rest of it. Now, with Moses, as with Paul, it finally came down to the point where God just said, do it. I'm through talking about it, you go do it. And so Moses went in the fear of God. And when he goes in the fear of God to confront Pharaoh, he's not afraid of the king anymore. He has cut off all of that. He is a messenger of God. He's the man of God. And no longer is he a person who answers to Pharaoh or to Pharaoh's judgment or to Pharaoh's justice. He stands solely and entirely in the authority and the power of God's calling to that office that he had. Now we understand this. We've heard these stories before. They're not just stories. They're the Word of God. And the things that were written, Paul says, the things that were written before time were written for our learning and instruction upon whom the ends of the world have come. They're written for our learning and instruction that we may, by faith, follow in those same footsteps. It's important that we just not dwell in the realm of theology about things, but rather that we look at the personology, if you will, of how God deals with real people. and how faith really does work in the lives of those people. It's never easy. It's never clear cut. It's a lot of times very messy in the progress of faith in a person's life. But brethren and sisters, I want to tell you something. That faith, it works. In fact, it's saving faith. It saves us from the fear of this world, the fear of consequences, the fear of separation, the fear of loss. And we could go on, the fear of death and dying. This faith is essential to us. The person who doesn't have this kind of faith, I feel for them. I feel for them. Most of us would if we were in our right mind. We'd feel some sense of pity for those who have not this faith that God gives to His people. Because where does that leave them in this world? A sad state of affairs. But Moses was a man who possessed this faith, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I've heard it said before, and I probably said it myself because I tend to steal things from other people as suits my purpose, but one of the things, if you would understand, if you'd, you know, in reading the Bible, if you would understand it better, one of the keys is to notice the verbs in the Bible. You know what a verb is? A verb is an action word. It has some action to it. It's not the person or the thing that's doing something. It's the doing that's under consideration. And in this verse, in this one short verse here, there's four verbs in here. And they're linked two by two. They go together. I want you to listen to what they are. By faith, in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook, that's one verb, and it's tied in with not fearing. It would have been impossible for him to have forsaken Egypt if, on the other hand, he was not, as it says here, if he was not fearing, or if he was fearing the king. You understand what I'm saying? That when we find pairs of verbs like this, they're linked because the one can't happen if the other's not happening. In other words, forsaking something that God would draw us away from only takes place because there is something that is equal and opposite. In fact, it's more than equal, but it is opposite in the other direction. Moses forsook Egypt because faith was working in him to make him not fear the king. As long as he feared the wrath of the king, as long as he had respect to all of the riches of Egypt and the treasure of Egypt, he could not forsake Egypt. God didn't pluck him up by his hair and drag him out. What God did was to replace the fear with something far better, and that was the desire to forsake, the ability to forsake. Are the things in your life, the things in my life, I have to think about this, but are the things in your life that you dearly in your heart would desire to forsake? Maybe I need to quit doing this. Maybe I need to quit smoking. Maybe I need to quit eating too much. Maybe I need to, you know, quit being afraid of things. Maybe I need to quit being angry so easily. Maybe I need to, whatever it is, we want to forsake that. Usually forsaking has to do with sin. But we want to forsake that. But if there's not that which faith does, which is to make us not fear the consequences of it, we will always be drawn back to it. Every time we try on our own power to forsake something that is having a bad influence in our life, we all know what it's like. Everything goes along fine for a little bit, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves drawn right back to it. Because there is not in our life something working powerfully enough to draw us away and cut that tie. Now, I've known people, my grandfather, he smoked all his life till he was 60, 70 years old. And doctor told him, this is a, you know, one of those duh moments, told him, if you don't quit smoking, you're going to die. He quit cold turkey just like that, never smoked another cigarette. I've heard people tell me their experience, how they drank and they were drunk, and in one day it just kind of, you know, light came on in there, and they just quit cold turkey. And people look at experiences or situations like that and they say, well, I could never do that. Well, I don't know what anybody's capable of doing and not doing. Usually when they say, I'm not capable of doing that, what they mean is that I figure I've got to do all this on my own. The thing is, faith is the most powerful thing in the world because it can make us forsake things that we would normally think, if we'd have the fear in our heart that if I forsake that, if I give it up and walk away from it, terrible things will happen to me. We fear the consequences of forsaking more than we are drawn towards the blessings and the benefits of what that faith is drawing us to. Do you think that Saul of Tarsus, when he had his experience on the road to Damascus, after he saw how abusive he had been to Christians, how abusive he had been to Christ, Saul, you know, you're persecuting me. Well, who are you? Well, I'm the Lord. Well, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you think Saul of Tarsus ever had any desire to go back to being Saul of Tarsus once he had revealed unto him the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think he did. He never denied where he had been. He never denied what he had done. But something worked in that man's life to draw him totally and completely away from what he was doing before. He forsook the Pharisees and Judaism. He forsook that, not fearing the wrath of those that he turned away from. And believe me, they had plenty of wrath for him. Everywhere he went, there were those that he had forsaken who were more than willing to bring all of their wrath upon him. And even if it wasn't them, it was the Romans or it was somebody else. But did any of that draw Paul back into what he had been before? Did he go back there for refuge? No, because faith had cut the cord. Faith is a powerful thing. These two things go together, forsaking and not fearing. I looked up these just definitions here. Forsaking means to leave something behind by ceasing to care for it or to abandon. And we would think a man to be something short of despicable. Well, in fact, we'd think he was despicable if he abandoned his wife and children. But how does a man do that? He only abandons his wife and children because he no longer cares for them. He might say in his heart, well, they're better off without me. No, he feels like he's better off without them. That's why people do that. People abandon other people who are related to them because they care more about themselves than they do the person that they say, well, they'll be better off without me. Trust me. To abandon all that the world has to offer to us so that we no longer care to have it, so that we no longer care if we do have it, so that we are no longer drawn back to it as a place of refuge, something is working there to make that happen. And I believe that it is the power of faith. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You ever hear of the word phobia? Somebody will say, man, that person's got a phobia. They're afraid of something. There are people who are deathly afraid of certain things. And we could probably look in our own life and find something we're afraid of. This is what the word fear is, that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not having a phobia about the wrath of the king. He didn't wake up at night worrying about it. He didn't go through the day worrying about it. He confronted Pharaoh with the word of God when he returned at the age of 80, simply declaring, I come representing the living and the true God, and he says, let my people go. And there was no fear in him about what Pharaoh might do to him. He didn't worry about it. Why? It's faith. Faith had made him, brought him to the point where he could forsake Egypt because he no longer feared the wrath of the king. What are some of the things that the Word of God here, just briefly, talks about forsaking? Well, some good, some bad. You know, the Lord shows through the Word that he's preserved these things. One of them is a wonderful thing. You remember the story of Jesus coming along the Sea of Galilee and finding Peter and Andrew and James and John? They were fishermen. They were out there cleaning their nets and all that. And what does Jesus do? He comes up and he says, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." You know what the Bible says? It says they forsook their nets and followed him. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. They knew who Jesus was. They'd been to visit Jesus. They'd heard all about him and heard the preaching, no doubt. But this is something different, because he's not calling them just to go have a hamburger down here or something. He is calling them to forsake. That's what he wants them to do. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I'll make you something you've never been before and something you couldn't be except by your following me. I want you to come from where you are and follow me to where I'm going." And you know what? They forsook their nets and they followed him. Do you know that two of those men, James and John, their father was not happy with that. In fact, James and John are called the sons of thunder for a very simple reason. That when they walked off and they abandoned their father and his fishing business, he let them know. He had some words, some strong words about that whole thing that just rumbled around like thunder. Now, I have no doubt that James and John were good sons and that they obeyed their father. They had reverence for their father. But when Jesus came into their life with his call, "I want you to forsake where you are and without fear to follow me," they did. But that didn't stop their father from having the wrath he did about the whole thing. They became known as the sons of thunder, partly because of who they were, but also partly, I believe, because of what happened when they left. They forsook their nets and they followed Jesus. These same men that Jesus called to follow him and had to forsake whatever they were doing, for those four is fishing, for Matthew is tax collecting, whatever it was for the rest of them, we don't know. But one thing is for sure, when it came down to the end, before Jesus, or as Jesus was taken to be tried and crucified, guess what the Bible tells us? It says that they all forsook Jesus and fled. You know why? Because they were afraid of something very powerful and real. They feared the king. They feared the wrath of the king. Not the king of heaven, but the wrath of the authorities and the powers that were. And you know, it was not until they were endued with power from on high that they found themselves drawn back to a position of fearlessness. I do believe in my heart it was a hard time between the time Jesus was arrested and they all forsook him and fled, and when the day of Pentecost came and they were all endued with power from on high as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and we suddenly see them as this group of fearless men. They are afraid of no one. They are afraid of no thing. And they are totally walking, living, ministering, witnessing, even laying down their lives, allowing their lives to be taken from them without any fear whatever of the king, of authorities, of principalities or powers, because by faith they have forsaken Egypt, if you will, and have followed Christ. If it is a difficult thing for you to consistently follow the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold upon and absorb yourself in the Word of God, doesn't mean you don't have faith, but you're not doing the things that are associated with faith. And as long as that is the case, I want to tell you something. There is something missing from your life that you need. And it's the same with me. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to look at what it is that turns men from being fearful believers to being fearless disciples. And the only thing I can see that made the difference from one to the other state was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. Didn't mean they ran around blabbering and babbling, you know, and hooting and hollering, jumping up and down, rolling in the floor. It meant the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, it gave them courage, it gave them power, it gave them devotion. Maybe more than anything else, it was just that simple devotion to the one whom they saw risen from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the central driving force of these men and women that we see faith being strong and powerful in them. It's because they understood that if one claimed to die for their sins, that the only evidence that it was accomplished was if he rose from the dead. And the only evidence they had that this one who died for their sins and rose again from the grave was actually able to rule over their lives was if he was sitting on a throne that was not touchable by any force or power on this earth. Because you see, when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't think just about the fact that he came out of the tomb and he walked around here for 50 days. The resurrection of Jesus Christ goes all the way to his ascension into heaven. I don't want a Savior who lived a little bit longer and then died in this world. I want a Savior who rose from the dead, made it clear to his disciples and multitudes others as well, and then ascended into heaven. Just walked in, if you will, or was taken up into that place we all have hope in our hearts that we will one day follow him in like manner. Well, here we find some things they forsook were good, some things they forsook were things we'd never want to think could be attributed to us. But they forsook Jesus. And how many of us have forsaken Jesus from time to time? How many of us have ever been fearful when we've been called upon to give reason to the hope that is within us? We're afraid that we won't have the words. We're afraid when we give the words that they'll be laughed at or rejected or be insufficient. Faith has to be more powerful in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the person in the Godhead who makes that faith strong to the point where we, like Moses, are able to forsake and abandon this world and follow the Lord, not fearing the wrath of the King. The other pair of verbs here, we've got just a few minutes this morning, but the other pair of verbs here in verse 27 is in the latter part of the verse. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What was the cause of his enduring? It was his seeing. You got to have vision in order to endure. I may get you so worked up, it's not likely that I will be able to do that. Some might be able to, but I might get you so worked up that you are just panting to join the church and be a part of it and just get right in there and you know, live for Christ. You know, I've seen people get really enthusiastic about the Lord and then later on, you know, it kind of fades away and everything. There's a lot of reasons why people get all pumped up for Christ. But if you don't see it, you're not going to endure. Because you can't see what you need to see to endure through my eyes. My eyes will not serve you. My understanding might help you, but it will not serve you down the road. Because I could go out the door and this be the last time you ever see me. What are you going to do then? I'm not your eyes. I'm not your ears. I'm not your tongue. I'm not your mind. I'm not your heart. I'm none of these things. You have all of these things as part of your own being, And faith will deal with them. Faith will give you everything in the spirit that you have as senses and attributes and everything in your natural, in your physical person. It will give you hearing, it will give you seeing, it will give you a tongue, it will give you all of those things. Why? Because remember what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Moses endured because he saw something. Moses endured as one seeing him who is invisible. How many of us would be willing to go tomorrow to school, to work, to whatever it may be, and say to those around us that I can see invisible things? I see invisible people. I got that ability. I experienced that yesterday. I saw somebody wasn't even there. And immediately they're on the phone, 911, or they go to the boss or whatever, just take you up to the office, principal's office. You know, they have a little, probably have some kind of counseling for that nowadays. I don't know, but we generally tend to doubt the sanity of people who say that they can see invisible things. And yet, do you know that's exactly what faith enables us to do? And it gets to the point where it's very hard to tell people who haven't seen the things we see what it is that we see. The only reason I can really preach effectively to anybody is if they're seeing or if they have seen the things that I see as well. I might see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, and just glory all around. But brethren, what does that mean to you if you can't see any of that? You see, Moses endured as one who saw him who was invisible. That is the very thing that saves us and enables us to endure. Well, everybody knows what it means to endure. It means to be steadfast. We stay the course. We keep on the path that we've started out on. The Bible's full of this. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter on the resurrection. But 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58, verse 57, 58. Paul writes there, after having said everything he's got to say about the resurrection and its importance in our lives, he says that, I'd rather turn back than quote at it. He says, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does he say that? Because the resurrection is so significant and important that if we see it, if we can see what is invisible, you weren't there on the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. You can't see it with your eyes. But I want to tell you something, if you got faith, faith will open the eyes of your spirit and it will be just as real to you as if you were there that day. In fact, you're better off than the Apostle Thomas was, who said, I won't believe unless I see. And Jesus chastised him because of all the people who would see through faith and believe. They'd never have to see Jesus in the flesh. Oh, if I could just see Jesus in this world in the flesh, you know, if I just lived back then, it'd been so much easier. No, it wouldn't. How many multitudes were there of people who saw Jesus in the flesh, saw him do the very miracles that he did, and did not believe, not in the least bit? It wouldn't have been any easier back then. Why? Because you've got to have faith in order to see. Moses endured as seeing him that is invisible. Paul says here, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know through faith that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. They're not going to make you a child of God, but the Lord is never going to not know what you've done. Your labors are not in vain. Well, I tell you what, we look back over the past week, my word, you know, how many things could I have done that would have glorified God? I could have read the Bible, could have been in prayer, could have helped this person, done that, let my light shine. You know, but I look back and I see how miserable and how weak my labors have been. And then I read this and I say, you know, the Lord sure is merciful. Because even the little bit that we do, He doesn't forget that. He knows we're never going to measure up to Jesus Christ. We don't have to. Because who Jesus is what's imputed to us. His labors were not in vain. And because we follow Him, our labors, though they be kind of miserable, kind of puny, they're not in vain either. Be steadfast. Endure. Just a few quick ones here and we'll finish up. In Hebrews chapter 6, we've already been over this. Abraham endured by faith, and by enduring he obtained the promise. What was the promise? The child that had been promised to him. He endured by faith and received the promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't need to turn there, but Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I endure what I endure for your sake. He says, I endure affliction for your salvation. He says, I endure so that you can be consoled. So that whether I am afflicted or whether I'm consoled, it's so that I can console you and so that you can be saved from your afflictions. Paul endured all that he went through because he knew there was something bigger at stake than just his own, the safety of his own flesh. As it went with him, so it was going to go with the churches. And he understood that. It was important for the ministry to endure. In fact, it was so important that 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, there's a number of places. In fact, the theme, if I had to put a theme on 2 Timothy, it would be Paul's encouragement to him to do simply this, to endure. Just a couple quick ones and we'll move on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in let me just back up a little bit. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, this is verse 2. Things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What's the idea there? Everybody who is in that picture is to endure in order that the word of God be passed on to the next generation. And then in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now that might have been a young preacher he was talking to, but it applies to every man and woman who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good teacher. Not only that, same chapter, down around verse 10 there. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The eternal glory is not within our capacity to bring to anybody. The Lord has to bestow that upon them. But Paul says here that he endures all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ. In other words, Paul knows that there are saving graces, saving blessings. There is a salvation. There is an eternal life that is in Christ Jesus that comes to the elect. And Paul says, I endure everything I endure so that the elect may lay hold of, that's what obtain means, so that they can lay hold of what Christ is providing for them. Because otherwise they won't. This is what faith does. It draws us to lay hold of what Christ has because we've been brought to the point where we are willing to forsake holding on to what the world offers us. I endure all things for the elect's sake. In chapter 3, in verse 11, Paul talks a little bit more about this. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, with what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Isn't that wonderful? He's a man who's got the big picture in view. And he knows bad things have happened, but worse things are probably yet to come. And yet, you know what? The Lord had delivered him out of everything that afflicted him. That promise is still the same for us. I don't know how the Lord will deliver you out of your afflictions. I don't know when he will. I simply know that he will, because he is faithful. Now, I could go on, but I want to touch on this last point here for just a couple minutes here. Moses endured as one seeing him who is invisible. You know, that's a wonderful thing too, that we can be confident in declaring that we have a vision of God. It's not one we personally may have had, but it's one we certainly lay hold of as it's revealed to us here in the Word of God. Isaiah is the one who was able to say that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw that glorious picture of it was revealed to him. But you know what? It's written there for us. It's written there so that we can understand that this God we worship, is he fills heaven with his glory. And the heavenly hosts surround him. And the shout of heaven is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'm telling you what, that's a beautiful vision, but it's our vision as well. And we come to understand those aren't just poetry words written a long time ago. That's the experience of a man who really lived and communicated to us what he saw, so that the eye of faith in us comes to see the same thing. This invisibility thing is an attribute of God. God is invisible. Not the Hubble telescope, not all the scientific instruments in the world, not our five senses honed to their sharpest exercise imaginable would ever be able to pierce the veil of darkness that separates all that is created from the God who created it. So the man could finally say, well, we looked out there and we saw God. No, I'll tell you, God's invisible by his very nature, because the realm of heaven and of God is not discernible by the senses and the capabilities we have in this world. That is why God must reveal himself to us, or we will never see him. Not in the way we want to see him. He is invisible. But, and this is what you ought to thank God for, he takes the things that are visible to teach us and to show us about him who is invisible. And the two great things under this little heading here in conclusion this morning, the two great things under that is the natural world out here. You know, as you read Romans chapter 1, you find that faith, or that the truth of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God, Paul says, is revealed from faith to faith. That is, those who have faith, they actually manifest or reveal faith to those who have faith. And it's kind of strange. But they reveal the righteousness of God. When we get together, we can communicate about the righteousness of God, because we all have faith. And faith promotes the putting out of it, the proclamation of it, and faith receives it. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. He says, but the ungodly, he says, they can't see it. And so it's the judgment of God that is revealed from heaven against men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what is the truth? That there's enough evidence out here in the natural world, because God made it in such a way as to reveal the invisible things of God from the creation of the world. That is, from what is created out here, God has revealed the invisible things of the Godhead. But man is still not able to come to God by that. In fact, I want to tell you something. The only people who can look at the world around them, the creation that God made, and worship and praise God for it are the people who have faith. If you don't believe there's a creator, that's the most basic element of faith, is that there's a God who made everything, including me. But the natural creation is able to reveal. We can look at it and see it by faith. We understand what that is teaching to us. But there's something else also, and I want to close with this morning, and that is the one person in all the world, in all of history, who has been able to do what nobody else has been able to do. No man has ever been able to reach beyond that veil and bring God back. Nobody can reach beyond the veil and bring God out from behind the curtain and put God on display. Why do you think men and women over the ages have made idols? It's because they want to reach beyond and then bring back and put into something visible God. And it can't be done. So what did God do? Because He loved His people. Because His mercy endures forever. His word endures forever. His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, His glory. How many times in the reading of the Old Testament do you find these terms? That His mercy endures forever. There's one psalm, and I've forgotten which one, 130-something, I guess it is. But it's got 30 or 40 verses in there, and every one of them has those words, His mercy endureth forever. I imagine whoever sung, you know, whatever men were called upon to sing that hymn, that's what all these were, they would be sung, that they either got kind of tired of singing, His mercy endureth forever. I mean, that's a chorus, isn't it? But it's a truth. Okay, anyway, this God who is invisible endures forever. And yet there's one person who's able to reveal Him. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ the Lord. Here in Colossians in chapter 1, a couple of verses. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the dear Son of God, in verse 14, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." This Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, was sent not simply to save us, but also to reveal the invisible God. "If you've seen Me," Jesus said, "you have seen the Father." Hebrews, and we've been over this, Hebrews itself begins with this understanding and this idea that God has revealed Himself through His Son. His Son was born into this world, looked like any other human being might be. That's not what needed to be revealed, because we can see human beings all day long. What needed to be revealed was the very nature, the very power, the very wisdom, understanding, the very love, the very faithfulness, all of these things needed to be revealed to us. They needed to be revealed before we could accept that Jesus was even a Savior. And when we come to understand by faith that God is saving us through the death of God, the death of the Son of God, that ought to be enough to overwhelm us. That's one we can't hardly wrap our minds around. I know I've fumbled through all of this, but I just want you to remember that as faith works in your life, it's never going to be idle. It's always going to be moving us in some way to do something. And we've seen what happened in the life of Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And says, furthermore, that he endured all the way through to the end. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. If you had come to the same happy end in your life that Moses came to in his, which is having the Lord be the conductor of his funeral, just simply taking his life, if you had come to the same happy end that Moses came to, it will be by faith that you arrive there. Faith enables you to endure because you see Him who is invisible. Don't ever be ashamed to let people know that you can see invisible people, as long as it is God and His Son who you're talking about. Because those are the only ones that are invisible that we have the ability to see and to understand. And I thank God this morning that God has given us that capacity and that capability through faith itself.